Go ahead and have a seat. We started a new series last week called I Want to Be Like, and it's from the commercial years ago about Michael Jordan and how everyone wanted to play basketball like him. But what we're doing is we're really taking the summer and walking through some people that have these incredible characteristics that I hope that we can live like. And this morning, as I was studying this week on this person, I kind of fell in love with this book. This is so incredible. It's one of those things, you ever been to a restaurant where you thought you knew what it was, but it wasn't that? Like you are taking your wife on a date and you're thinking going to a steak place and you show up and you sit down and it's like a sushi place. Like you ever have one of those experiences where you think you know what you're getting? And I think with this book this morning, we're looking at the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bibles, or your phones, whatever you're using this morning, go ahead and turn there. And a lot of you who grew up in the church think you know what it's about. I want to tell you this morning that I don't think, what is it, what's that movie? I don't think that means what you think it means. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you familiar? Some of you are like, I have no idea. It's an old movie, but don't worry. I think you're, for many of you who grew up in the church, you think you know what Ruth is. It's a love story. It's a Cinderella story. It's like this Boaz looks across the field and through the barley's blowing, and he meets eyes with Ruth, and Ruth falls in love with Boaz, and they live happily ever after. If that's your view of the book of Ruth, and that's how you're walking in this morning as we look, I think you're missing some incredible view of who God is and what he's doing here. Because there are two, there's one huge center point to the Old Testament. All right, so the Bible, for some of you, you've never walked in church, let me just break down some context for you. There's two parts of the Bible that we break it into, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's really centered around the New Testament is the newer part of it, which is about Jesus and the church and what Jesus is doing through the church. The Old Testament is really about this nation Israel, and one of the main stories of the nation of Israel is this leaving Egypt, being freed from Egypt, and heading toward the Promised Land. So they have this festival called Passover, and the 10 plagues was in that, and God brings them back to that story all the time, and this is why he wants them to know that they did not do that themselves, but there is God Almighty who is powerful and loving and pays attention to them, and that he is available for them, and he wants to do life with them. And so that's the major storyline in the Old Testament. And if you really want to know the context of this book that we're looking at this morning in Ruth, is we are in this period where they've already entered the Promised Land. And God had set up in Deuteronomy this promise, this covenant with Israel. Say, this is basically, I'm going to give you, like, if you want to know Deuteronomy in a couple sentences, it's this. If you walk with me, like we talked about last week, if you walk with me, I will bless you. If you do not walk with me, there are repercussions that you will face. Does that make sense? That's simplicity. But God's like, listen, I'm gonna make it very plain to you. If you walk with me, the land will flow with milk and honey, which basically means you will have abundance. If you don't walk with me, that's the Old Testament covenant. So Israel starts that path in Joshua, and they go in the Promised Land. They experience some of that flourishing, some of that excitement of what God's doing, and then Judges hits. All right, so let's get into Ruth first so you can understand how it starts. Ruth 1, chapter 1, it says this, in the days when judges ruled. All right, see, so the writer here is setting the context. So it's a time frame of the judges. Let me just tell you what the judges' time frame is, that the Israelites are spiraling out of control. Spiraling. And so they go through this cycle of they drift from God, and God says, all right, you can drift, and now you're going to feel the repercussions of that drifting. Things happen, famines, and nations come in and conquer them, and then they come back like, God, we need you, help. You know, and then God comes in and rescues and said, oh, okay. And then it goes on and on and on. But you ever have one of those stories that finishes? Judges doesn't finish. Judges ends with this chaotic, unbelievably, like even in modern movies, it doesn't get as horrific as what happened in the end of Judges. And I'm going to give you like the 1.5, 2-minute version of this, okay, of what happens, because you need to know the context. It starts with this phrase. Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You know what that means, right? What that adds up to? This phrase, anarchy. Think about everyone doing whatever they see fit. Everyone, you decide what's right and wrong. You decide what you can and cannot do. There is no speed limits. There is no this idea of murder. What's that? There is no idea of stealing. You pick and choose what you want to do, and this is the anarchy that Israel's beginning to live with, and everyone's going their own directions. They're worshiping their own gods, and so we have this one section where basically this guy builds his own household gods, and he hires a priest to come along and be his priest. And then some other people come along. They're like, "No, you don't want. I'll pay you more money if you take those household gods and bring them with us and do it in this community." And then finally, we get to the section of this guy has what they call a concubine, a wife, and she cheats on him. But he finally gets her back, takes her back from the family, and they go. They start traveling home, and they stop at this town, this community. And in the middle of the night, as they're staying at this guy's house, the community comes out and says, "We send out that guy you have in there. We want to rape him." And the guy's like, "No way. I'm not doing that. You're not raping me. Why don't you take my concubine? Why don't you take my wife?" And so he sends his wife out, and all night long she's ravished. She's just torn apart. She's beaten, and she's bruised. She's raped brutally. And if you read the end of Judges, you see this time where the daylight comes, sunrise comes up, she's sitting at the doorpost, and he opens the door, and this is what he says. This is the craziness of this time period. "Let's go. Why are you just laying there? Get on the horse, and let's get going." No care, no concern. She's an object. She's a thing. She has no value. He gets home. He's not done yet. He gets home, and he cuts her up in 12 parts. 12 pieces, and sends those pieces to the 12 tribes, complaining about what that community did to him. And then the communities come together, they go to war, thousands and thousands of people die over this war, and it just, finally they make an agreement, "We're never marrying that tribe." Dude, and there's so much more there, but understand the context, right? The things are, the whole community is doing what they're just not walking with that. They're going a different direction. And this is what it says, and over in Ruth. "So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. There was a famine, there's struggle because of the disobedience of Israel. And he's like, let's go to this nation of Moab. It's 100 miles away. And just see, it's like jumping out of the front. What do they call that? Jumping out of the frying pan into the fryer type thing. Whatever. You understand. You figure it out. You got it. It's like they jump out of Israel, this crazy place, into this place that's even crazier because they're doing child sacrifice to their gods. These people, their heritage, where they started, was Lot slept with his oldest daughter. And now this is the tribe. This is the nation that's formed. There's other history about Israelite and them, and the women were trying to seduce the men into following their gods through sexual practices. All I'm saying is there is laws set up that say don't go to Moab. That's a crazy, messed up, and broken place. And this is the place where they feel like they have to go in order to survive. Because you understand, right, that famine for us is different than famine for them. Like, a drought for us is different than a drought for them. A drought for us is like, oh no, my grass is dying. I won't have to mow for 3 months. It's starting to look a little brown. Oh no. You know, for them, this is life and death. You know, this is a patriarchal agricultural society. Everything ran along the cycle of when the produce will come, when the vegetables will come, when the harvesting season was. You know, it was like when you didn't have a harvest, you didn't eat. And so there's life or death. There is like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so they go to Moab. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So if you're thinking that this is a love story, this isn't a love story, this is a Job story. Do you understand the Job story? Job is another book, just turning a few pages over. Job is like, he's a wealthy, has everything guy, and Satan comes along and says, I don't think he's going to follow you if you take all this away. And so he loses everything. He loses his kids. They're killed in a tornado. He loses his finances. He loses everything. He loses his health. And so the whole book is this wrestling of Job, like, God, what in the world are you doing? I have nothing. I'm broken. And this is written from Naomi's perspective of her own Job experience. She loses her husband. So you have to understand that this is not our culture, right? This is a whole different world that they're living in. And when you're looking at the women in Scripture, it is a patriarchal society where a woman's value at that time was in the sons they could produce and the husband they were married to. The sons they could produce and the husband, that's how they were told to define themselves, according to, not according to Scripture, according to the culture of that day. And so when you lose your husband, not only have you lost the relationship, not only have you lost a means of income, but you've also lost part of your identity. Her first rung of what she has is taken away. Listen to what happens. So she was left there with two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So follow the story, right? She has two sons. She has that at least. She has something. And she gets her sons married to Moabite women. And then these women can't produce any grandsons or any sons. Like, there's no heritage after that. For 10 years or however long they were married in that section, she's got to be praying, God, I know you love me. Do something here. Well, can you make them make them fertile? Can you take away their barrenness? Can you do something here? That's how you define your family is how many kids and grandkids you have. Nothing happens. And then the worst thing that happens is her two sons die. Do you get the Job experience here? She's a nothing right now. She's a nobody. She's in a foreign land where she has no support system at all. If she goes back to Israel, she's a nobody. She's a widow, which is the lowest rung on the ladder. She has no way to pay off her debt. She has no way to earn money. She can't go to McDonald's and get a minimum wage job even. She has absolutely nothing. In fact, most of society at that time would consider her, maybe we would say it's a zero. She's a nobody. She's a nothing. And then you add into the identity of who she was trying to describe, like, what she was taking her identity in, her marriage and her sons. She has no identity. And so we look over in chapter 1 and verse 20. She gets the idea. Why don't I just go back to Bethlehem and just live with my people? And they're like, oh, Naomi, yay, you're here, you're back. And this is what she says. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She told them, call me Mara, which means bitter, frustrated. She said, I was pleasant and I was pleasing, but now I'm just angry and frustrated. And look at these wording. All right, look at how she talks about her struggle. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. Do you understand who she's blaming? You understand her angst? You understand, like, she's a nobody, and she's like, God, you made me this way. I'm so angry with you. I'm so frustrated with you. And she's like walking through this broken, and this is the story of Ruth. This is the story of Miriam's or Naomi's journey through this lowly experience. And she has these two daughter-in-laws, and they start going on this journey, and guess what she does? She says, listen to me, Orpah and Ruth, you don't want to go with me. You understand that, right? I mean, she's trying to think out for their good. Well, I'm going to nowhere. You know, do you know what I mean? Like, I have nothing to offer you. This is not going to turn out well for you. I am just hoping that I die along the journey. I hope my life just ends. You should go back to your family, to your parents, live underneath their house. They'll care for you. You'll have something, because I can't give you anything. So Orpah turns back with probably wisdom. And here's the hero of the story. And then there's Ruth. The one that this whole book flips on. How God walks Naomi through this bitterness is through this woman, Ruth. Can I just stop for a second, all right? I mean, you gotta see the context. Do you understand how subversive this book is? Do you understand what subversive is? Subversive is undercutting the structures of that day. Do you understand that in that realm, in that time, for thousands of years of history, even having a book about Ruth is crazy? Do you understand? Even having a book about a woman is not sensical in that culture. Like people, the religious rulers would say, it's a patriarchal society. There's no reason to have Ruth in there, according to every structure of that day. But God's like, there's some beauty right there, right? There's some, like, I care for the nobodies, for the zeros, because they're not zeros. As much as culture defines it as zeros, they're not zeros. God says, not only have I freed the nation of Israel from bondage in this grand scheme, but he also, this book zeroes in the midst of chaos and crazy stuff happening, to this lonely widow and this outsider from a incredibly secular culture woman who would never be accepted in Israel based on those things. And God chooses to kind of share this story through the lens of that. Let me just, okay, so there's chapter 1 and there's chapter 4. I'm going to skip chapters 2 and 3 because I think I want you to see where this ends up. Chapter 4, verse 14. All right, so she gets back to Bethlehem. She walks through this frustration, and Ruth steps up and steps up big, and he causes this transformation in her life. And this is what it says. The women are talking to Naomi. So before, Naomi was talking to them. Now the women are talking to her. Praise, okay, understand. They're looking at Naomi's life at that point, and this is their response to what's happening in her life. Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer, who is a rescuer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Listen to how crazy this statement is. It says, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than seven sons, has given birth. Do you understand how countercultural that phrase is? Like, the women of they know all of their identity. They know how things are supposed to work. And these women are looking at this Moabite loser, is how they would view it if they were looking from the outside. And after, over time and over seeing what Ruth was faithfully doing, they're like, Naomi, you are blessed. You are... That woman, that Ruth, is worth more than seven sons. Seven being the perfect number, sons being what every woman wanted for. Says, you don't understand how blessed you are because of what God has placed in your life. And you're having a grandson. And Ruth puts this grandson in her arms, and they call the grandson Obed, which means worship. I worship. Do you see? Just look at the chapter 1 to chapter 4. This is the storyline from, like, emptiness and brokenness and, like, I went away full and now I'm empty. I have nothing of value. And now, four chapters later, praise be to God who we want to worship because of what he has done. And what flips everything is this word in the Old Testament. It's a critical word. It's like the New Testament word we might say is agape is very important. Some of you have heard that word. The Old Testament word that is central to the character of God and to what God is doing in our lives is this word called hesed. And you'll hear, it shows up three times. It shows up chapter one, it shows up in the middle of the story, and then it shows up at the end of the story. And it shows up all through the Psalms. And hesed is this. It's this long-term, committed, devoted kind of love. It's this, maybe the New Testament way of saying it is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm walking with you loyally and fully in this. It's a sacrificial, it's a committed, it's a covenant kind of love. And what Ruth says is, she's a Moabite, and she says, I hesed you. I'm going to walk in loyalty with you. This is what she says in chapter 1. As she's being talked out of going with her, Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn your back from you. Then she says this, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And this is what she's committed to. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me. And she says, may God strike me dead in a way. If even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. She's like, I'm deeply committed to go. I will care for, she has no plan. Do you understand that? That Ruth has no plan on how this is going to work out. The only thing that she's willing to give is like, I will do all that I can to take care of you, to follow your God. And if God takes you, I want to be going with you. To her mother-in-law. All right? I'm just saying, she's like, I believe that God wants me to be faithful in this moment, and I'm gonna stick with you like glue. I'm gonna walk with you like nothing else. And I'm gonna do all, and then you read the rest of the story. This story about Ruth is not this weak and placid and like simple. This woman had strength. This woman had, she was bold. She took her life on the line and walked into these fields where rape and the Me Too movement of men in power, that power was rampant with rape in that culture. In fact, she's going out and her mom's like, just be careful. And she doesn't have mace. She doesn't have like the car alarm going off. She has herself walking into this culture and saying, if I die, I will die taking care of my mother-in-law. And this is where this leads right now. And I'm going to do it with strength. And then she goes into the fields and she's like, they're supposed to just take the outside. And she goes over to the boss and says, listen, I want to take the out of the main stuff too. Do you mind if I take it out of the main stuff? She is bold in her ask. Do you understand, though? She is a foreigner. She is an outsider. There is no reason in that time for anyone in Israel to pay attention to her. In fact, for most of the people there, they would have ostracized her. Ruth. But God reveals hesed through this heroine in, you know what's really amazing to me? This barren woman. And from every look of it, Ruth and her mother-in-law have nothing. And at the end of the story, you know how it goes? I'll jump ahead to Matthew, all right? And there's this chapter in Matthew that's a genealogy. And you know what a genealogy is? This person begot this person who begot this person. We skip that, right? We're like, let's just get to Jesus. Let's get to the action. Let's get to what he's doing. And in this genealogy, he's going down through the list of all these men, and there's four women who are mentioned. Anyone want to guess what one of the four women are, who they are? One of the four women in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You understand that, right? In the development of our rescue, who is, Jesus has transformed us. Jesus came to rescue us, and God has used this Moabite woman in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's the hero. listen, this morning, because if I really stripped it back even further, the story's not really even about Ruth. It's not put there just to brag on her, even though I told the first service, I said, you know, I fall in love with her this week. You know, I mean, I love my wife first, but she might be a close second right now. You know, like, there's such beauty in that. But the story's not really, you know what the story is really about, right? It's about God's hesed for us. That we're nobody sometimes. Don't you feel like that? Your identity's been stripped? Maybe you feel like them. Like, your identity was in having a husband or had a husband. And now you don't know who you are, and you're like, I feel lost. I feel empty. Or maybe it's that frustration of being barren. You know, you're like, I want a kid. I want a child. And you're frustrated that's not happening. And you're like, that's where I wanted to get my identity. Or maybe it's in your work. You're like, man, if I could only achieve this, I would be somebody. And you're feeling empty, and you're feeling like, God, where are you? Almighty God, why are you treating me this way? And can I just tell you that God is setting the stage. He is right in the story. He's setting the stage. So, and we didn't do the two chapters in between, but God's orchestrating things that are absolutely not coincidences to show hesed to Naomi. And I think he wants to show hesed long-term, devoted. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will walk with you through the thick and the thin kind of love. And I don't, as we're walking in this morning, my guess is, I just feel like some of us are there. You're feeling like you're Job. And maybe this morning you realize now you feel like Naomi, you're blaming God, and God's big enough to handle it. And what you need to realize is that God has hesed. He just wants you to experience that. And he wants, and I don't know his timeline, all right? I mean, 10 years till they leave Bethlehem, and then it took some time after that. God's not a fast-moving God. Like, he does it in his timing. Just so you know, theologically, his timing is perfect. And God will transform your emptiness into something beautiful and amazing. Now, I mean, her husband never came back. Her sons never came back. I'm not saying everything's all tied up in a nice little present and everything's good. There's no more pain and no more struggle. All I'm saying is that God's faithfulness continues to live out. Can I just give you my last application? The last thing, as I'm looking at this woman, Ruth, and so God has hesed for us. Ruth had hesed for her mother-in-law. Boaz, who is another person in this story, had hesed for Naomi and Ruth. And we didn't even, wouldn't it be great to be described as that kind of person? Do you understand how that reflects the nature of God? That we live our lives with a strong, long-term, stick to other people kind of love. How that reflects the story of God. You know, I was just picturing how this would be play out, this story, and how, you know, when they were talking about the Passover, you know, and how great that story is. You know, the Israelites would be cheering and praising and worshiping. You know, in the grand scheme, right? God is, he's sovereign over it all from the grand scheme. Like, he is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He controls every nation on the planet. He can take down who he takes down. He can lift up who he wants to lift up. There's nothing that surprises him. There's no political thing that catches him off guard. He will someday reign on high as kingdom, or his kingdom will come. Everything will be perfect. So they'll tell that story of the Passover, right? Be like, God does that on a corporate level. And I think there's another time where they get to this story. And be like, do you understand the story about this for you? That God does this on your level too. He's a redeemer. he's good. And he's full of hesed. And it doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter who you feel like. You could feel the furthest, like, I am so broken. I can't even go into church. I have so messed up. I deserve to be in prison. I am in prison. I have done unspeakable things. You know, it doesn't matter where you are on the zero scale. It doesn't matter on the zero scale. You could be lower than zero. And that God, this story reminds us that God comes in and says, I want to bring you back to fullness. I want to restore. Do you understand why I fell in love with that story? Can I just tell you that if I could do one thing, study that more. There is so much more that is in that four chapters that we think we know, that talks about the kinsman redeemer and these other biblical words, but God is good. And this story is so incredibly beautiful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this journey of Ruth, this heroine, this hero of this woman who decides to step in rather than step away. This woman who decides to be loyal and committed rather than to protect herself. This woman who just put her safety on the side so she could take care of her mother-in-law, God. And we just know that faithfulness, that moment-by-moment faith is the reason you have so blessed her and put her in the lineage of David as the great-great-grandmother or in the lineage of Jesus. And so, God, I pray that you raise that up in us. Help us to experience that love that you have for us, that commitment to us, that we are not empty, that we can receive our filling from you. And, God, I just thank you for this journey that we went on this morning and how good you are through it. In Jesus' name, amen.